4, Daniel chapter 4. As we walk with Daniel, we will bypass chapter 3, as chapter 3 deals with the three Hebrew boys, Daniel's companions, and the fiery furnace. Well worth some time to spend today, taking a step back to that, reading about that. But we're following the life of Daniel. And Daniel will appear back here in Daniel chapter 4. He'll be a more of a side part of Daniel chapter 4. A lot of this is about Nebuchadnezzar, but it also involves Daniel here in chapter 4. We left off last week in chapter 2 with Daniel interpreting the dream. Now we jump to chapter 4. And unlike many of our studies, when we study the book, we usually start with the first verse. This week, we're going to start with the last verse. Look at Daniel chapter 4 and look at verse 37. Daniel chapter 4 in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and whose ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This is coming from the same man that had Daniel and his companions' names changed to his idols. This is the same man who showed forth great pride and arrogance in chapter 2 when he asked for not only the interpretation of the dream, but also for the dream to be spoken to him as well. And what we find here is, as we walk with Daniel, he once again finds himself at a very pivotal place when it comes to the dream that needs to be interpreted. Most importantly, a pivotal place in the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar's to God. We're going to take a time of meditation, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin the message. Father, we're grateful this morning for the breath of life that we might be able to gather together this morning to be able to worship you through the preaching of your word, that we ask that it would, the scriptures that will be used here in the next few moments of our lives, that would we would open ourselves and avail ourselves, that you would have free and open access to our lives to lead us, guide us, direct us, challenge us, convict us, and draw us to the place that you have us to be, that we might be the true servants and show forth the gratitude for your willingness to purchase our pardon for us. Bless now this time we'll have together in your word, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Now let's go back to verse 1 in our exposition here. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. What we find here is we find a very similar salutation that we see from an Old Testament writer, and that being Paul. Go over to put something here and go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, in this account of the life of Daniel, we find Nebuchadnezzar speaking peace unto the people. And in Galatians chapter 1, we see Paul as he opens his letter to the believers in Galatia. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul had a very habitual habit of opening his letters, his many sermons, if you will, by speaking peace and grace unto the people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 4 now. All of these passages from Paul open with the very similar or nearly same salutation, which is the same type of salutation that we find Nebuchadnezzar using here in Daniel chapter 4. And with this, we find the chapter 4 is really going to be a testimony, a testifying message of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion to God. Here we see in Daniel chapter 4, now look at verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Here we see Nebuchadnezzar testifying of God's power and his might. Remember, this is the same man who oftentimes would reference his power and his might in his own life. Look at verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So Nebuchadnezzar sharing here a dream that he had that caused him to have great fear and some great inner turmoil in his life. And this turmoil comes at a time when the whole nation is flourishing. So it's not at a time of need, it's in a time of great flourishment. And how does he handle this turmoil in his life? He did what he did before. He calls the counselors to him to help him interpret the dream. Look at verse 6. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now right away we should recognize a problem. There's the old saying, if you try to do the same thing over and over and over again, you'll get the same result. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar does. He calls in these men again, but if we remember in chapter 2, they asked for the dream, what the dream was, and the interpretation. When he asked for it, they couldn't do it. But Daniel came in and did it. You would think that he would think to himself, well, forget all these guys, I'm just going to go right to Daniel. But he doesn't. He calls them all in. But God uses it for a purpose. And like many of us, sometimes we fail to recognize the error of our way, and we continue to do the same thing over and over again, hoping that it will bring about a different result. Look at verse 7. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So again, this time different from chapter 2. He tells them the dream, but they still can't give them the interpretation. They're not able to make that happen. Look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. So now there's much in this verse to kind of unpack, but we'll break it down kind of piece by piece. First of all, notice that Daniel came in at the last. So the fact that this was added in the scriptures tells us that this was of an important piece. Now, whether Daniel recognized the fact that he wanted to come in after all these other people could not do it, or did God led him to do that, either way, it shows that there was a purpose for it. And there was a purpose for him coming in at the last, because at the last, when nobody else could interpret the dream, now God would be on display in this situation by being able to give the dream and the interpretation of it. Secondly, we see Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel by his Babylonian name. He calls him Belteshazzar. And then he adds in, according to the name of my God. Now, this is important and significant because of the fact that, as we'll see, this is a testimonial message. He is referencing the fact that he once served another God. He was faithfully committed to serving this other God. And he's testifying that it was not Jehovah God, but it was another God. And then it says, he goes on and says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? He's talking about Daniel. He's making note of the fact that Daniel had a special unction of a spirit of the gods. He doesn't necessarily say it was Jehovah God, but he recognizes that there was something different about Daniel that gave him special wisdom when it came to these situations. In verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So the king recognizes that Daniel had a way about him when it came to interpreting dreams. That none of that seemed to bother him. He seemed to be able to do it with such ease, and he made it seem like it was not a big deal. So he once again asks him for the interpretation of those dreams. But in this, what's interesting to me, if you look at it in the middle, it says, and no secret troubleth thee. Now keep that in your mind, because we're going to see that again here in a minute. Verse 10, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the burrows thereof, and the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and a brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now therefore, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So the king now shares with Daniel, Belteshazzar, his dream, and he's asking him to make the interpretation. But notice in verse 19, a difference in Daniel that they hadn't seen before. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Astonished there is we commonly word to use astonished today, which means stunned or overwhelmed or amazed. And he's taken aback by this vision that he had and the interpretation that God has given to him that this is. And it's interesting to me that he uses the word troubled here, which means terrified, because remember, it was King Nebuchadnezzar said that none of these things trouble you. Now, I'm sure there may be a deeper theological idea of why this may be, but the basis of it to me is the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is praising Daniel because of his wisdom and what he had, and God uses this to remind Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel is just the basest of men, like he's talking about. And that it's God is doing this. And so this, it's troubling him. It's causing him to be stunned when he's hearing. It's kind of bringing Daniel to an overwhelmed state, if you would, where he stood silent for an hour. I mean, could you imagine a preacher getting up and just standing here silently for an hour? Now, most of you can't stand preaching for an hour, let alone standing for an hour before the preaching starts. So Nebuchadnezzar is patiently waiting for this. And I imagine that it probably showed in Daniel's countenance, in his physical features, that he was greatly troubled by this dream. And it was causing him to have this anxiety, if you will, in his life. But then the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So Nebuchadnezzar reminds him to not be worried or anxious about this dream, because again, I believe it was probably showing in his countenance. He was terrified because of what was going to befall the king. It was bothering him because he realized what was going to happen to this king. Now listen, Daniel, obviously the king was not a believer in God, but Daniel was serving this king. And much like sometimes, I'm not saying it's not going to happen today. It's not, just not as prevalent as it used to be. But there was a day where a business owner and the workers would grow a great affirmation one for another because of the longevity that they would work there. And business owners seem to have a tendency to try to take care of the workers in a different way than what they do today. But there was that great affirmation. And no doubt, Daniel had this same feeling and affirmation for King Nebuchadnezzar, because let's face it, Nebuchadnezzar took care of Daniel. And Daniel knows what's going to happen to him. No, I can't. You can only imagine, you can only infer that Daniel probably tried to witness to Nebuchadnezzar about God and to proclaim who God was. And now he sees this demise that's going to come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's creating within him a burden, if you will. And really for us, we should not grow to the place to where we despise those that are not saved, that are in our life, no matter how ignorant, arrogant, hateful they may be. We should develop what Daniel has here, and we see compassion coming upon Daniel, the spirit of compassion, because he's grieving over what was going to happen to the king. And all for us to get to the place to where we look at lost people, not as people who are doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but seeing them for how God sees them, as sinners that are destined for a destruction in a place called hell because of their unwillingness to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see here this great consternation building within Daniel. Look at, as it goes on, Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Daniel responds, King, man, I wish this, what I was going to interpret, was going to befall your enemies, those that hate you. I would rather it be to them that this demise is going to come and not you. His compassion for the king is great. Look at verse 20. He gives the interpretation now. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon those whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be of the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come unto my Lord the king. Now, again, the wording here is very, very specific for a reason. Daniel says, King, this is the decree of my Lord. Remember, it's King Nebuchadnezzar is the one that's used to giving the decree. So by him saying that this is the decree of my Lord, it is testifying to Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar, you are here, but God of heaven is here. He is higher than you. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is a man. And one of the things men struggle with mightily is pride. And Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest of all the earth. He has been allowed to expand the kingdom. to a great capacity, and he is bringing, Daniel's trying to bring him to the place to recognize that, listen, the God of heaven is going to decree something to you, king. You're the one that decrees the people, but the God of heaven is going to decree unto you. Look at verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel reminds him that, listen, the purpose of this, king, is that you will recognize that the God of heaven is greater than all. And the only reason you have the kingdom that you have is because God has allowed that to come to pass. Look at verse 26. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel lets the king know that because of his pride, he will be made low. He will dwell with the beast. He will eat grass like the oxen. This God would do to bring the king to a place to where he understood that it was the God of heaven that had the power and the might in this world and not him. Look at verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of thy kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? So here we see 12 months that shows the mercy of God. God's mercy endures, but it won't endure forever. He's given Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to rectify this problem in his life of not recognizing the presence and the power of God. But he doesn't do it. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. Just as God predicted, it came to pass. Just as he predicted, this thing transpired in the life of Nebuchadnezzar and brought him to this place. And it brings up an important point. Put something here and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. King Nebuchadnezzar testifies of the happenings of his life that followed the path of the dream that he had. And he talks about how he at the end of 12 months, he was consumed with the pridefulness of his, what he had, the kingdom that he had, and how he got it by the power of his might, and how all these things were done for his glory, for his majesty, to bring honor to him. But in this, we see an important point. The mercy of God was extended to King Nebuchadnezzar for those 12 months before the judgment of God came. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're reminded of God's mercy and God's grace. It says, we then, verse 1, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The reason why it's important for us to take great care when we're giving the gospel to people is because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. In the life of Nebuchadnezzar, sanity one day, insanity the next day. He went from a moment of sanity, recognizing all the things that had been done in the power of his might, when it was really done under the power of his might through the approval of God, to a place to where now his mind is shot. His mind is gone. He's now out eating grass like the animals. He took on the Bible says there that he took on the mind of an animal. And so we must recognize that whether it be in our own personal life or whether it's in the life of others, there is an accepted time for salvation. There is a time where God extends salvation to people, and he will give mercy and will give latitude and will give grace and mercy and grace and mercy, but it will not extend forever. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. God will extend mercy, but not forever. Because eventually, the mercy of God will be taken advantage of, and it will harden the heart of the individual. They'll become so hard and so callous to the things of God that the Spirit of God will no longer have the opportunity to draw or to pull at that person. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Speaking about the Jews back in the Old Testament wandering days, they hardened their hearts to God. They took the manna from heaven, but then complained about it. They didn't praise God that God would bring it. They complained about it. And it hardened their hearts. And resisting God hardens the heart of individuals. That's why when we have people that we know and care about that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, that's why it's important for us to labor in prayer and seeking God on their behalf for that purpose, because eventually the heart will harden if they will not act upon what God is doing in their life. Go back to Daniel now. Look at chapter 4 and verse 34. Daniel 4 and verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. So as God stated, he was finally restored to the place of his kingdom again, but it was after he had come to that place and recognized that it was the God of heaven that is to be glorified. It is the God of heaven that is to be lifted up. It is the God of heaven that is to be praised. And in this, his testimony is on full display for all eternity, as it's found here in the Holy Scriptures, and it will endure forever. His testimony of how he came to the place to put his faith in God because of the circumstances. And here he was, a prideful person. And probably in that time, there was probably no more proud person than the King Nebuchadnezzar. And God was able to finally bring him to a place of humility. So listen, there are people in our lives that we care about who are very prideful, who are very staunch in it and stuck in it. But listen, let us never get to the place to where we feel that this person can never be brought low, because God is a God who can bring the hardest of hearts to a humility. And in this, we see Nebuchadnezzar's testimony found here in chapter 4. And listen, speaking our testimony, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our testimony is one of the greatest things that we have in our life, because it's the ability to share with people God's mercy and God's grace in our life. And the great thing about it is it's individual to us. It's not a set of verses that you have to memorize. It's not scriptures that you have to recall. It's not understanding the doctrine of salvation. It's what happened to you. You're literally giving account how once you were lost and how once you were found and how once you were living your life absent from God, no interest in the things of God. And then through the word of God, you were brought to a understanding of the opportunity to be saved and how God brought you to that path. And all of us come from different paths, but we all come to the same place to get saved, and that's the foot of the cross. So we have that testimony within us, and we have the ability to share that testimony. Listen, there is no doubt in human interactions, the greatest thing we have to talk about is ourselves. We love talking about ourselves. And we're very good to ourselves. We put ourselves in the best light most of the times. But this is an opportunity for us to share ourselves, but in a little different perspective. We're able to share how our life was going and how things were transpiring, and then how we came to a place in our life to recognize. We came to our senses, if you will. We came to a place to finally recognize that it has nothing to do with me and has everything to do with Him. And how we humbled ourselves and put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how God, through the coming into our life of the Holy Spirit, changed our life. And now we began to see things that we never saw before. I always liken it to when you see a car that you've never seen before, and you're like, "Oh, that's a nice car." And then as you're driving around over the next few weeks, you're like, "They're all over the place. Like, they're all over the place. I never saw them before. Never take notice of them before." And that's what happens when you get saved. There's things that you never took notice of before, but now you see them in a whole different light. So sharing your personal testimony is many times the best forum of evangelism that you can have. No doubt the faith cometh by scriptures, by hearing of the word. But your testimony to salvation many times can be the door opener to be able to share with people more about the gospel. I've learned over the years in my life that a lot of people are very non-receptive to the gospel. So I have learned to interweave the gospel into my testimony and how I use it. So basically in the option or in the process of sharing my testimony, I actually share the gospel at the same time. Because it was the gospel that brought me to a testimony of salvation anyways. And so our testimony is that. So when we look at this last verse, we see a once proud man share how he became humble. Look again at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." God is able. He is able. I know my God is able. He's able to deliver. So as we see this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, and we look at the interactions of between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, for our application, I want to look back at verse 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said to Belteshazzar, Let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." The king could tell that Daniel was troubled. The king could tell that what this interpretation was causing Daniel to have great concern. It was affecting his emotions. No doubt it probably affected his clarity of mind and what he was going to do. Daniel was going to have to bring bad news to a person he greatly cared for. And it was a very difficult thing for him. No doubt in Daniel probably was some hesitancy on bringing this news to him. And in this, we see a great truth for us. We see a man, a godly man, who was burdened about an ungodly man. The scriptures tell us we are not to be friends with the world. It's a friendship of the world is enmity with God. We should not be friends with the world, but we should be burdened with the world. And that's what we see in Daniel. He was burdened. He was burdened because of this, what he was going to have to share. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians like Daniel, he was going to have to bring a very difficult message to someone that he greatly cared about. And in our lives, there are going to be times where God is going to ask of us to bring a very difficult message to people that we care about. And it may not even be somebody we know. Like I said, we should have a great care and compassion for the lost. When we see people acting in a way and behaving in a way like the world does, it should bring us to be burdened, not to be frustrated or angered. Many of us could look back at our own lives before we got saved and find ourselves doing what a lot of these people do. I know I've shared this testimony before, but I remember walking early after I started going to church and getting involved in the things of God. And I remember walking with a group of young people at an air show. And I remember there was a group in front of us, and they were cursing right and left. And one of the people in our group said, "Don't they realize that every word out of their cuss word, every word out of their mouth is a cuss word?" And I'm like, "No, they don't." Like, because that was me. I lost 2/3 of my vocabulary when I got saved. And so we see that there. And so what we have to do is it should bring us to a place to be burdened by those things. But there's going to be times God's going to lead us to speak to others the truth of the Word of God. And we must understand the gravity of that situation when we do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ." God is going to lead us at times in our life to speak the truth in love to others. And this is to be done in love because of what God says in the previous verses. When you think about the people that God has given in your life to help perfect you for the work of the ministry, to edify your life, God says, "I want the words that you speak to be edifying to other people." That's why it's so important for us to guard our words. To not allow our flesh to have control, but to guard our words and to be spiritually led and not fleshly led. Go over to John chapter 17. But God has told us that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to seek out, to share with others the truth of the Word of God, and to do it in love. Never should we take the Word of God to be injurious to people, to ridicule people, to harm people, but we should do it for the purposes of love. The opposite of speaking the truth as love is being harsh or cutting or condemning. That's not what God wants us to do with the Word of God. Listen, I've sat under preachers that badgered the people. I've sat under preachers that shamed the people, that did nothing but condemn the people. But God says, listen, when you speak the word, I want you to speak it in love. I want you to speak it that it might bring about the effect of edifying that person or growing that person up, if you will. So when we look at this verse and we see that God commands us to speak the truth in love, we must understand what the truth is. The truth is not your version of the truth. The truth is what we find here in John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The word of God is truth. So God wants us to take the word of God and speak it in love. The same love that it came to you with is the same love that we should be sharing it with. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. What God is saying to us is God does not want us to share our opinions of the word of God. He just wants us to share the Word of God. And that's where it comes in a lot of times. We've got to be careful not to try to play the Holy Spirit in people's lives, to try to force them or coerce them into doing those things. Listen, I've been around now a long time in the in and around the church. And what I've seen a lot of times is there are a lot of people that come in and they start seeing this, or maybe I've been in churches where they've been shamed into doing things, and then that person leaves and you see them just months afterwards and all the stuff that they changed is now back. Why? Because it was never God that changed it in them. It was they were forced to under coercion, or whether they are forced to by peer pressure or whatever it may be. But God says, listen, I don't want you and me to rule people's lives. He wants to rule their lives. And we can help them. We can affect them through this preaching of the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God, because the truth is the Word of God. Look at Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. God says, listen, I want to use you as as fallible as you are, and as untrustworthy as you are sometimes, I want to use you to share with others the word of God, that you may be able, by sound doctrine, to convince them of the way of God is the best way in their life. And so it does require us, as it says here, by sound doctrine, to know sound doctrine. We must study the Word of God. We must get to know the Word of God enough to where we can share with somebody an answer for the hope that lieth in us. When they come, he tells us, you need to be ready always to give a reason of hope that lieth in you. So we need to be able to share with people the Word of God. We must know why we believe. Listen, if there's anything in your life this morning that you do and you don't know why you do it, you need to change that. You need to have an understanding of why you do what you do. Now listen, we do a lot of things because we're told to. We're from a little kid. You can ask some of the little kids in there, why do you do this? Well, I don't know, mom and dad told me. And that's a good thing. That's a great place to be when you're a child and you have no other option. But as you grow, you should move from daddy told me so to a legitimate reason, articulating reason why you do what you do. And it's so with the scriptures. Why? Because people are going to ask you why you do those things. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We must never forget that the Word of God can transform lives. You and I can invoke change in people, but it's not a long-lasting change. Again, when in my life, the things that I conformed to of this world did not last. When it was the God of heaven through the Spirit of God or through somebody else's word that activated what the Spirit of God was telling me, those things have lasted in my life. I didn't need an explanation. I didn't need to know, even if it was something really, really silly. It's lasted because I realized that it was the God of heaven instructed me, not a person. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Not only did God tell us to speak the truth in love, but look what he says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass and or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So God is saying, listen, you can have all the wisdom of this world. You can have all the wisdom of the scriptures you want to. You can have the power to do all these things. But if you do not have love behind it, it's nothing. It's nothing. You can learn this word of God inside out, upside down. You can know it. But if you don't take it and use it in love, God says you have nothing. Now, these next verses show us why speaking the truth in love helps to prepare the heart of the messenger for the message. Look at this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So when truth is spoken in love, it'll bring about rejoicing in the truth of the word of God inside the messenger, that they will portray that message in love. Notice again the wording here. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, doesn't rejoice in the fact that the person is doing wrong, but rejoices that the truth can help that person to do right. It prepares the heart of that person for that whatever God is going to do, that it would please God. Now, verse 7 helps us to see why sprinkling that love of the message that we have to give, or sprinkling that truth of the message we have to give in love, is important. Look at verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love will help the message that we have to give to be received by the recipient greater because it's brought in love. Because it's not just somebody coming to try to condemn you, but it's brought because somebody actually cares about you. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we have to bring truth to somebody, God says, I want you to bring it in love. And the reason is because that's the way he brought it to us. You go back sometimes and read how God interacted with those at the very end of his life when he was being taken to the cross. He was despised and shamefully used. He was ridiculed and mocked. Yet he didn't respond in kind. He responded in love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we see here Paul giving instruction to Timothy and said, listen, when you are giving this teaching, when you're giving instruction, I want you to do it in love, because it's going to bring them to the acknowledging of the truth. So when we have a message to give to people, we should come with instruction, not condemnation. We are instructing them that they can come to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, if we're giving them our opinion, they're never going to come to the acknowledging of the truth. They just may come to the acknowledging of your opinion. And that's why it's so important. Notice how the purpose of the instruction was to bring them to the acknowledging of the truth in verse 25. Speaking the truth in love is risky. Go over to James chapter 1. Speaking the truth in love is a risky proposition. And I believe that's why Daniel was astonished, if you will. Astonished, it said there. But that's why I think it was such a difficult thing for him. Because he was going to have to bring this truth to the king, and it pained him to be able to do it. It should pain us to have to go to people and share with people about circumstances or things in their life where the word of God could help them. Again, it's risky because you never know how it's going to be received. You never know how that person's going to receive that truth that God has asked you to give to them. And that's why it's so important that we go only when God is leading us to go, and not just going on our own whim, because again, these things have to come from the Spirit of God and not from our flesh. Being led by our flesh will only make our approach wrong to others, and it probably will not be received. I'm often reminded of the quote, advice unsought or not sought is often unheeded. Meaning, a lot of times when you come and you're trying to help somebody with something that they haven't asked you for help for, many times it's not going to be received. So we need to be careful. There are times in our lives where you see that people need help, but if they don't ask for help, sometimes it's just best not to let them be for a while till they find the need to find help. Those that are holding not a physician, Jesus said. But look here at James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. When it comes to this idea of speaking the truth in love, listening to those that are older and wiser than you will help those that are youthful and have less experience. It should become a practice of yours that when you get around older individuals and you have the opportunity to access the life of older individuals than you, to glean from them, to ask them questions, to provoke their experiences of life, their understanding of the way things have happened, so that you can grow from that, because you never know that information that you've tapped into, God may be able to use in the lives of someone else later. Which also comes to the fact that, listen, we've got to be very careful if we're going to speak the truth in love, that we do not speak on a matter that we do not have the years or experiences in that matter. Listen, we should always take any type of instruction. I liken it to a sifter. When people share things with me, I put it into this sifter and I shake it up. I like, remember when we were kids, you had the old sand thing and sandbox, you know, you could find all the cars that you dug down when you did that. But you take that, sift that out. And sometimes there's things that people say to me, and some of them, there's some valid truth there. Sometimes I look down, there's nothing in there. But listen, we've got to be careful, because there are things and experiences in life, when you're trying to tell somebody something and you don't have the experiences in life, you sound to them, as the Bible said earlier, as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. Be like somebody that has no kids trying to come tell me how to raise children. No offense, but you just don't have the experiences of life to understand that. Doesn't mean that they still can't bring something that might help me, even though they have no children. Because if they're bringing the truth in love, then the truth can help, even when you don't have experience. That's why it's important that you're bringing the truth. So it doesn't mean that if you're younger, you can't ever help somebody older. But you ought to be living by the principle of swift to hear, to listen. Because to be able to help somebody, you have to listen. And a lot of times we're not good at listening, and we're good at talking. And so we see that there. When we think about this matter of speaking the truth in love, there's two sides to it. There's the recipient of that truth in love, and there's the messenger of that truth in love. In each of them, it's important that we understand a little bit from each side. So here's some helpful tips, and here's some helpful tips on receiving the truth in love. Number one, receive words spoken by others to you as they're meant for good. Now, there are going to be people that are going to come along, and they're going to say, they're going to give you help, they're going to try to help you, and you're going to look at them, and in your mind, you're going to be like, I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe they just said that. But take everything that people give you as though it's meant for your good, no matter how it comes out. Because we have to understand, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, as we see here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's why I said it's a risky proposition, especially when you're trying to help a friend. Because this friend that you care about and you enjoy fellowship with could get mad at the message that you have to bring and then never wants anything to do with you again. Most of us in here this morning who have lived any length in a Christian life have been through that situation. There are people that we've spent time and effort and poured into, and finally something was said and we did it in love and we did it out of the best for them, and then they get mad and they go away. And that's the way that's what happens when you're serving God. But we must understand, we have to take all those things as though it's meant for our good, so that we can then sift it to see if there's anything in there that's good for us. Secondly, it's good for us to be swift to hear in those times. It's so easy for us when somebody comes and they're trying to help us with something that we plead our case on why what they're saying is not true. And if we're truly believing that God is trying to help us to grow and to mature and to conform to Him over the world, then we have to take that in and not plead our case, but just take it in and think about it and dwell upon it and sift it out later and see, hey, maybe there's some truth to these things that's being said, and maybe it's the best thing for me. And number three, real quickly, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God in our life. Listen, you can learn from good and not so good instruction. I've often said, and I truly believe, that sometimes we learn better from the wrong type of example more than we do from the right type of example. Sometimes it's the things that are not good in our lives that we learn from. Maybe it's sometimes you maybe just simply like, wow, the way they came to me with that was not good. I don't ever want to go to somebody like that. Instead of always looking at the happenings of your life as being against you or injurious to you by God, maybe God is putting you through that so that you won't in turn do the same thing to other people. There's no doubt in my life that my leadership style is 100% to do from the experiences that I've had as someone who sat under the leadership of somebody else. So we need to understand that. Helpful tips for those that are speaking the truth in love. So we talk about receiving it, but how about if you're speaking it? Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. If you're going to have to give a truth from the Word of God to someone else, you better first consider yourself first. You better look inside you first. Because you are going to be fully exposed when you take that truth to someone else. Galatians chapter 6, 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Look at the last part of this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. God says, listen, before you go and you try to help somebody who's overtaken in a fault, you better consider yourself first. And when you do, the reason for that is when you consider yourself first and you look at that person and the situation that they're in and the struggles that they're facing, and whether you've never been guilty of it in your life, if you look at it and you start to think about it, it's like, well, you know what? I may never be guilty of this, but I sure could been. It's going to change your approach. You're going to go in a spirit of love because you've already considered yourself. You've already looked at that situation and put yourself in that person's situation and seen that you're capable of that same error, and it's going to help you go in meekness. Secondly, as with Daniel, it should burden you to speak the truth. It should burden you. Remember, the purpose of speaking the truth in love is to grow the individual, to help that individual to mature and walk by faith. So it should always burden us. Listen, I've always been accused of, and quite frankly, rightfully so, as being someone who's not afraid to speak my mind. But I pick and choose my places. I have hundreds of things that I wanted to say, but never said. And then there's been probably hundreds of things that I shouldn't have said that I did say that I regret today. So we need to be careful when we go to people and we speak the truth in love that is done prayerfully and is done considering ourselves, that we've also thought about these things, because the intent is to mature them in the faith, to help them to walk with God, not to bring shame in those things to their lives. We also must make sure that the instruction is true. We must make sure that the instruction that we're going to give is biblical, sound information. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to make sure that the truth that we're bringing is not just something that we heard, but something that we can verify with the word of God. So therefore, when we bring truth, we ought to be bringing it backed with the scriptures, not opinion. Not preference. So many people in my life I've heard bring things, and they bring their preferences instead of the convictions of the Word of God. Just a preference. Well, I don't think you ought to be doing that. Well, that's great. Wonderful. But it's not biblical. So our instruction needs to be edifying to the glory of God. And then, again, another tip when we're bringing the truth in love is, are you the right person? Are you the right person to bring this truth? Look up here at Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So Matthew 7, 1, everybody likes to judge not lest you be judged. It has nothing to do with not judging. It has everything with judging rightly. And he says in verse 5 here, first, if you've got it wrong in your own life, don't go try to tell somebody else how to fix it if you haven't fixed it in your life. You might not be the right person to go to that person and help that person with that thing. And there's nothing wrong if you have someone that you are concerned about by asking someone else to pray about going to that person and speaking to that person or taking somebody with you, if you will. Now go to John chapter 1, verse 14. We'll finish up here. John chapter 1, verse 14. So we need to be mindful, if we're going to be the recipient of speaking the truth in love, to make sure that we are open for the Holy Spirit working in our life. Not to plead our case, but receive it as it's meant for good. Excuse me. To be sensitive to the Spirit leading. If we're going to speak the truth in love, we must make sure that we're considering ourselves before we go into that person. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to make sure that it's instruction, that it's true, that we're the right person to go, and that it's God leading us to go. And in all these things, when we speak the truth in love, we must remember our example. Look here at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is our example. No matter what you've been taught on you, you keep pressing, you keep pressing the person. There's many times where God spoke the truth and He let them walk away. Sometimes just speaking the truth, not elaborating, but speaking the truth is the best thing for people. Then that allows the Holy Spirit to have room to work in that person's life. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. Today is the day of salvation in some people's lives. We need to make sure when the Spirit speaks to us to go be the messenger of truth, that we take that time to go do that, no matter how fearful and how afraid we may be. We need to speak the truth in love. Daniel spoke the truth in love to King Nebuchadnezzar, and in the end, it led to his conversion. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for the Word of God. We thank You that we see in Daniel.